pray for everything. Let your request be known by God. For peace will guard your heart forever.
All right, Avita, you are connected, I think.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes. Oh, very good. Thank you for being here. So Avita, well, thank you so much for being here, Avita, and thank you everyone else for joining. And if you have any questions, please, for Avita, put them in the Q&A, and then we'll bring them up when Avita, has the time for some questions. But Avita, since you can't see the chats or the reactions, just know that there's 19 people in the room, and they're excited to hear your story.
And do we want to start in prayer, Jacob?
Yes. Let's start in prayer. God, thank you so much for this time, for this, for Avita to be here and to share her vision and her story and reactions and thoughts. And Lord, I pray that it will be a blessing to those who are here. I pray that this will be an encouragement that is rich for us to experience and for us to share with others. And I pray that we will be able to be fully present and let distractions bounce off during this time. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, Avita, the floor is yours. Amen.
May I request, can we do this conversationally rather than me just talking a monologue? So if you'll give me a couple of questions that I can get a perspective and bring it back to you, can we do it that way?
Sure, you bet. So Avita, what would you like to share with Pregnancy Clinic directors? What would be something that comes to mind that you think would be helpful to those working as leaders in the Pregnancy Clinic space?
The Pregnancy Care Center space is so unique and so wonderful. I'm 75 years old, and I've been in this particular phase of the gospel and the gospel and human dignity of advocacy since 1983, when I became a born-again Christian. At that time, abortion was legal in America completely, from conception all the way through until the day of delivery, and sometimes during delivery. Of course, we know a lot of that legally was ended when Roe v. Wade came down. I was not one who thought Roe v. Wade was here forever. I always thought it would go. And so about 2010 or so, I began to join the community that would say, hey, let's get ready, because one day Roe v. Wade won't be here and people are going to keep their babies, and there has to be someone who will care and who will help. Of course, that movement grew. And before Roe v. Wade went away, there were more pregnancy care centers in America than abortion mills. It used to be the opposite before that. And so today's time, we are finding parents, fathers and mothers, grandparents, communities who don't know what to do with all these babies. I want to be very transparent, even with myself. Lately, when I travel, I'm on airplanes and everything all the time, there are car seats, parents with strollers, babies yelling on the plane. And I know I would find myself becoming a little agitated. And I would say or think, why don't they make those babies be quiet? And God says, don't you dare. They kept those babies. And you pray that the babies be calm and happy. So I said, okay, God, I can do that. Praise the Lord. So the job of the pregnancy care directors and centers now, your biggest challenge still is to raise money. And many of you don't want to take government assistance or help. However, in the government communities right now, there's a lot of work with DEI, which funded transgender surgeries, on minors, with helping with abortions and all that. That's not happening anymore. And I am, and this is an unofficial statement, I am the senior advisor to the United States Department of Agriculture Faith Center. And so, but I can tell you that we are encouraging people of faith in every department of the United States government to help communities, to support holy matrimony, to support life from the womb to the tomb beyond, to support people who have questions about sexuality without cutting off baby body parts and things. So there is some opportunity for the faith community to help pregnancy care centers in a way that was not there before. So your challenge, of course, is the lackadaisical attitude. Oh, well, Roe v. Wade is done. Our job is over. Forget about it. Let me go live my life. No, you have that. You need to raise money. You still need to have the faith community participate with you. But it's not impossible. It's what is called an uphill climb.
That's good. Alvita, which Bible passage or which Bible story speaks most clearly to this work that you have poured into when it comes to saving lives and speaking up for the unborn?
The scripture always ought to Deuteronomy, choose life so that you and your generations may live. It depends on which translation. So, and then, you know, speak out for those who can't speak for themselves certainly is one. There are several. And I like life from the womb to the tomb and beyond. There's one blood, one human race, no separate races. Human dignity matters. Act 17:26, one blood. So there are many, many scriptures, not just one for me.
Oh, that's really good. Thank you. Would you share more about that phrase that I hear you say, which is from the womb to the tomb? Where did that come from? And can you explain in detail what that means to you?
Dr. Johnny Hunter from an organization called LEARN. I forget. It's LEARN, LEARN. And Dr. Hunter would always say from the womb to the tomb. And then from Elizabeth Doyle when She Leads America, I added womb to the tomb and beyond. So life is important. And I always would say, I was with Peace for Life about, I think, 19 years or so. And I would always say, you've got to look at all the communities, all the ethnicities. You've got to help people not need to or think they need to have an abortion. So what happens after the baby is here? So the womb, of course, and, you know, all the other controversial aspects of that, having the babies now and they're conceived, not with one man married to one woman, and they have the sexual intimacy and they get pregnant and have baby. You've got other situations where we have babies now. And so all of that has to be considered as well. And I believe that womb to the tomb and beyond, where will you spend eternity, needs to be asked. And to see all the babies as human beings, members of the human race, and God wants to have human dignity for everyone.
I have a question. So do you think that there's still issues with inequalities, with access to healthcare and socioeconomic barriers? And if so, how do pregnancy centers like relate to those and help bridge that gap?
Absolutely. There are socioeconomic barriers. There always have been. There always will be. And that's where compassion comes in. And so we have to have people care about each other. I went to the post office today, and it was so funny. Well, it was and it wasn't. So I saw this card, and I decided to buy all the ones in that little part of the rack. And the card said, to get this card for you, I had to leave the house and interact with other humans. You're one of the few people who's worth all that. And so will we leave our homes or our safety or our security, our sanctuaries, and go out and help others? That's always going to be a question. And so the people in the post office were laughing at me because I first said, whoo, why did I have to get that one? I'm thinking about something. And then I said, I need another one. And then I said, let me just get all of them. And the people were laughing. And so one man said, that's what the world has come to, isn't it? And so it was a moment. And so I think I did a John 3:16, for God so loved the world, in a different kind of a way and conveyed that same message. So there's always opportunity to serve and to help people care again, you know?
Well, that's good. So Alveda, with Charlie Kirk being assassinated and that impacting so many people, how has that impacted you? And yeah, what are your thoughts today on what's happened since Charlie Kirk being shot?
You know, I put some things out on social media. I guess I am an influencer of sorts. I know I am, as a matter of fact. And I put some things out because, like, a lady called me yesterday and she says, you have been so good at defending Charlie Kirk. Can you help me? Because people in my church are angry because we did a tribute to Charlie. I said, I don't think I've defended Charlie. I uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ. Charlie loves you. He's not afraid to call on Jesus in the public square. And therefore, it has inspired the rest of us to do that. I said, so I would not necessarily think that me defended Charlie, because then he should be remembered for that. But somebody else said about Charlie, they said, Charlie's not in heaven because he defended Jesus. Charlie's in heaven because Jesus died for him and rose again for him. And I said, you know, that's a beautiful way to say that. So Charlie, I love Charlie dearly. Actually did know Charlie and his wife, Erica. And so I did speak from that position. But I thought it was fabulous when Erica forgave the man who shot her husband. I thought that was amazing. I remember when my grandma was shot playing the organ at Ebenezer Baptist Church, and this gunman comes in and shoots her and kills her and at least two other people. My granddaddy went to the jail and said, son, I forgive you. You took away the most precious gift I have on this earth. I forgive you. And he went on to minister the gospel of Jesus to that man. So forgiveness is a very important part. And now that Charlie is gone, it caused everybody to reflect. And if you really caught me on social media, I acknowledge that, his love for Christ, his witness. And I did not think that Charlie would be mad at me if I asked the question. And that question was, where will you feel eternity? Where will you spend, where will you spend eternity? And so that is how I've been talking about that. I thought that was just absolutely horrible. Having had a dad who was assassinated, a grandmother, an uncle, having survived an assassination attempt to myself, I think it's just horrible.
Wow. Thank you for sharing on that. So we have a question from Fred Hagen. His question is, with the abortion pill, there are more abortions now than before the proliferation of the abortion pill. Yet I don't see a corresponding increase in clients coming through the door of our pregnancy resource center. Have you seen and or heard about this occurring?
Well, my friends and associates, I have a friend out in California talking the other day. He happens to be on my board of directors. He's the director of the center. And there are opportunities. More and more people are coming through their doors. And I think he just said they had to open another center as well. So I guess it depends on where you are. If the community is still engaged and if the community still cares. And that's really going to always be the issue. And if the pregnancy care centers in the urban or rural areas are not spend as much time, energy, and maybe even money, letting people know you are there, come on in, we will help you, then maybe that is some of what you're seeing. I'm not sure.
Yeah, I think it's because, perhaps maybe partially because people are doing it, do it yourself, like they're ordering the pill from their house, they're taking the pill at their house, and if there's a complication, they're going to the hospital. I think that's part of it.
And then when they get to the hospital, it's not written up as an abortion. And I think, and a lot of people, we spend a lot of, when I say we, in the pro-life community, with the pregnancy care centers and those who still protest at the center, abortion meals, we are really doing more and more informing people of the terrible harm of misoprofil and all of those things and what they do. You have that abortion at home by yourself. It is very traumatic. And then the baby, you know, I don't even want to describe it too much, but the mother is having to bury her baby in water, in the toilet. So I think it's traumatic, it's terrible, and it is still our responsibility to make sure that people know about the harm and be there to help. And also, I imagine you at the pregnancy care centers, after women have had abortions, sometimes they'll come in and they need some trauma assistance and help and all of that. The ones who come in and they still abort the baby, then they don't know what to do and come back. All of that. There's a lot involved.
That's good.
So, I also think, Jacob, that going back to that question too, is that because they are so ingrained that these pills are just like aspirin, you know, get rid of a problem, that they're not, you know, like before they would come in for, you know, pregnancy testing or ultrasounds or something like that. And they're not, they're just taking the pill because they don't think it's a big deal to take the pill. So I think we're seeing less of them in that respect as well, is that they're not looking to go get help. They're looking to just take a pill to make everything go away.
It used to be called the morning after pill, and then it became what it is now. So we still have an obligation and a responsibility to inform, educate, and activate the community.
Yes.
And to, report, and also report these schools who are giving out those pills in the dispensary, in the health area. And let parents, somebody needs to let the parents know you need to be checking for the girls who are in high school, middle and high school.
I was going to say we had another question, but we don't. I do have another question here along those lines where you talked about, you know, education and so forth like that. You know, based on your experience counseling women and families, what programs or initiatives or ways to reach these women with life-affirming, to help them make life-affirming choices, and then providing support? What do you think are the best, like, venues or ways to get the word out to be able to help these women, to reach these women?
Well, we are finding, with the removal of some of the DEI initiatives and funding and replacing them and bringing them back to just having these schools and, you know, the various opportunities for young people, have these brochures and things in these areas where they can see visibly and get those brochures, encourage the younger women, the girls, to go home and take them and talk to their parents about it. But make them available in the college areas as well, across the college campuses and everywhere. Also online. But, you know, the thing about it, I have been shadow banned. I've been actually, when Twitter was Twitter, I was kicked off. I got back on because I had over a million followers then. Very low numbers that are coming back now. So I don't depend on social media, but neither do I fear AI. I do not fear social media. Because if you can reach one person who can reach 10 more, who can reach 20, and all of that on social media. So we have to use everything, every generation, every decade, every platform, every genre. We have to get this information out. So flyers and pamphlets are not as popular anymore, but online, you can get that out. Barcodes, you know, just have barcodes on, what do you call those things on the side of the road?
QR codes?
No, the signs. You see that?
Just like on the placards or the
billboards?
Billboards.
Yeah, I put QR code there. Somebody's going down the street, they could catch it with their cell phone and get help, you know? There are many things that we can do and must do.
Okay. Good points. Thank you.
Alvita, would you share your story and why, you know, why this issue is so important to you?
I think I posted my mother's testimony. Dr. Naomi Ruth Barber King passed away 2024 in March. She wanted to abort me and my grandfather, Martin Luther King Sr., who was very pro-life all of his life. He said, we're not going to do that. They were going to talk to her, trying to talk her and her mother to get the DNC so she could finish college. She was in Spelman College, an all-women school that did not accept marriage or pregnancy. And so my granddaddy said, you can't do that. That's an abortion. Because abortion was illegal, but DNCs were not. And he said, that's a little girl. She has bright skin and bright red hair, and she's going to bless many people. And I was born, I looked exactly like that. And he was helping all types of people. And he just did a lot of marriages, a lot of baby rescues in his whole life. So I didn't know that, but I was raised as a Christian girl. And then I was a virgin when I got married because they taught me and guided me. But then when I got divorced, I changed. I, you know, went away from God and did the way I wanted to. But whatever, before my first marriage ended, I ended up with an abortion. Right after that, trying to reconcile, I had another abortion. Abortion became legal in 73. I had an abortion in the doctor's office in 73. I had a legal abortion. Had a miscarriage because of damage done to my body from the abortion. And then I just lived very all kinds of ways, I would say, until 1983 when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Confessed all my sins, including the abortions and some other things, and became a voice for life. I had been saying a woman has the right to choose what she does with her body. The baby is not her body. Where's the lawyer for the baby? How can the dream survive if we murder our children? A woman has the right to choose what she does with her body. The baby's not her body. Where's the lawyer for the baby? I began to ask these types of questions. And the more I asked them, my very successful life as a politician and actress, a millionaire, all this kind of went away because people didn't want me asking those questions. I didn't care. I said, I want Jesus. And so over the next many years, I continued with that message. And I still have that same question today. A woman really does have the right to choose what she does with her body. The baby is not her body. How can the dream survive if we murder our children?
Wow. Thank you. Thank you for sharing your story again, Alvita.
You're welcome.
Oh, I was going to say, so speaking of like women who have had abortions and then had, you know, miscarriages and different things like that, and the healing process, what would you say is like the most impactful thing for healing in that circumstance?
That is hope, healing, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Get to know Jesus. Get to find people who love Jesus, love will support you. And just, you know, it helps our lives when we can believe that and understand it. And even for those who say, and I've had women really who say, hey, what's the best thing I ever had? I'm happy with my life. One opportunity for that one, though, sometimes we can feel that way, and then many years later, there was a lady, I forget how old she was, but she was in her office. And she was there, she was in a fetal position, and nothing could help her, nothing could reach her. And a nurse whispered in her ear one day, dear, have you ever had an abortion? And the lady began to tremble and shake and began to weep uncontrollably. And all of this, the nurse began to comfort her and read scriptures to her and tell her how much Jesus loved her. The woman came out of she began to be able to communicate, and she lived a wild longer with a very peaceful life before she passed away. So, you know, however we feel about our life experiences, and compassion without people. One time, a year ago, and a lady came up to me, "Well, you're a hypocrite." I said, "I probably am, but why do you say that?" And she said, "You had abortions and you don't want to have other people to have abortions." I said, "Well, ma'am, yes, I did." "Well, that was your right. It was." I said, "But ma'am, the reason I say we should have abortions, it is your right to do it, but it's linked to breast cancer, cervical cancer, alcoholism, promiscuity, heartbreak." You know, I started saying all the things that are attached to this. And so real with me, you know, I went on. "No, it's not. You're lying." I said, "Ma'am, we did have the internet by then. You could, you didn't have Google, but you could look. I said, "Just check for yourself, ma'am, if I'm lying." I said, "Hypocrite, maybe, because I did have one." She said, "No, I don't want you to have one." And so the woman looked, and she was still a little upset, but she found out that I was telling the truth. One thing that women, and you know, and I had a friend of breast cancer and cervical cancer. I had the treatment that they didn't have to have the hysterectomy and the mastectomy thing. But, what happens when women find out that breast cancer and cervical cancer are connected to those abortions and those pills and the shots? And so I said to somebody one time, they wanted me to wear the pink little bow for breast cancer prevention. And I said, "I'm so sorry, but I would wear it if y'all would put everything on there that's associated with it. But you won't do that." And so I say that all sometimes now. And I'm blessed to attend a church where the founding first lady and the current first lady will let me talk about these subjects at church, you know, and answer the same kind of questions I'm asking for you. But sometimes people don't want to talk about it. They want to look the other way, especially pastors, whether it's men or women in leadership in church. They don't want to talk about that at church because then people won't come to church, won't pay their tithes and dues, don't want to hear it, so they won't help. But the best way you can help anyone who is considering abortion or who is experiencing it, males and females and grandparents and community, is to first assure them that God loves them. "I believe I'll see my children in heaven. I really do. And that there's hope and healing." And then kind of encourage the rest, you know, the girls who have not been pregnant, you know, even raping is there. Abortion is still not happening. So you still got the breast cancer, cervical cancer, depression, alcohol. It's not. Safe adoption is an option. It needs to be safe adoption, not in a system of where children are going to be abused and foster care and stuff that's another option. But people need help. People need the Lord.
So, Avita, we've got another question or comment for you to respond to. We have a comment of many of the youngest generation, the Gen Z girls, prefer to find answers on Google or AI more so than talking to a live person. And it seems to be because they don't want to experience emotions or they want to have that separation from a live person. What are your thoughts on that?
I don't fear AI, artificial intelligence. Think that AI in the Bible is a stronghold or a town or something that is speaking terror among God's people. And at first, because they wouldn't listen to God, the AI defeated them. They went back, they prayed, and God told them what to do, and they defeated AI. AI is a tool. It is not the final answer. I have told people myself, I said, "Hey, do your own exploration. What's the internet says, now AI, whatever." But I always back up what I'm saying with the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. So what we do is to overcome AI with good, overcome any evil that AI might do with good. God is good. So make sure that our presence is there. Out in there. You know, too many grandparents, I have talked to grandparents especially. "My grandchildren, want to talk to me. Oh, they don't like me. They hate me. This or that. They think this or that. I say, because you want to take their devices from them. What I do, I just say, do this for me. Let's have your devices. Just lay it there, turn it down, face down. Don't turn it off, even on. And then I'll have, we'll have a little mini Bible study and talk about the Bible and whatever when they pick it back up. Because those things, they have a big look for what we say and do, and then that's what the devices pull up. And when they pick the phone back up, or the device back up, then there's some truth and light there in front of them. So, and I'll just say, and I do it myself. Lately, I start putting my phone on do not disturb at a certain time. And because I used to be waking up in the middle of the night and texting people and doing all that, and I don't do it anymore. So rather than take the devices or tell them, don't look on AI because they're going to do that, but have real truth and real information available and make our presence known and easy to access.
That's good. So we have another comment that came in. So with Rachel's Vineyard offering healing for those who have been hurt by abortion, what are your thoughts on post-abortion healing and groups like Rachel's Vineyard?
I have had post-abortion healing myself. It's very effective through Rachel's Vineyard and some other programs. So healing is necessary and useful and helpful. I highly recommend it.
That's good. For those who are here, if you have any questions, please post them in the Q&A. But I think we're caught up on all the questions. What's your current activity look like, Alvita, when it comes to working in this space? Which areas are you currently involved?
I fully support pregnancy care centers. Something called Auntie Angie's House. It's one of those that I support, but I support several. And I do workshops or panels like Zoom, like we're doing today. And I want to get the moms, the grandparents, the community, the church, and get everyone engaged. And I like to say, you know, when somebody wants to commit suicide, for example, you say, you have a choice. But it's on you. No, you don't really don't have a choice. That's not an option to find something that works. That won't work. And I said, you have a choice, an option, but that's not a good one. That one won't work. Let's scratch that one off and help. So don't keep reminding people that they have a choice. Tell them you're there to help and take that one off the table as soon as possible.
Well, that's good. Looks like Laura has her hand raised. Laura, do you have a question? Maybe you can unmute and go ahead and ask your question.
Hi there. I know at the beginning of the conversation, you briefly mentioned that you're somehow connected with the Department of Agriculture and that there might be funding out there available for Christian organizations. What type of government funding do you think we should look for? I am a pregnancy center director, but I'm also the director of the Booker T. Washington Community Center, where our pregnancy center is housed. And so if there's any type of funding out there that doesn't have a ton of restrictions, I would be interested in learning about that.
Well, every department has a faith center. All of us don't have directors yet, I don't necessarily think, but every U.S. government department has a faith center. And in those centers, there are opportunities for life skills training. Life skills training, that's very necessary in the pregnancy care centers as well, while helping the mother and also the father. They're inviting the men in now to see what their role is, the grandparents, everyone. How to finish school, GED or finish school, how to balance a checkbook, how to eat nutritionally. All those kinds of things, all those kinds of services are available at your center. And they are becoming more and more available without restriction. And so please go and explore and look for those kinds of activities in all the departments.
Okay. Well, that's great to know. Our pregnancy center, we have written curriculum that's life skills and risk avoidance curriculum for middle school age and up. So that's wonderful to hear.
And even with the Department of Agriculture, our 4-H and Future Farmers of America and all that. Because I've proposed this to you. If young people have confidence, they feel that they're loved, that they're beautiful, that they have opportunities ahead of them, and don't be worrying about relationships and boyfriend, girlfriend, kind of stuff and all that right now. You will do that. Take your time, but let's get you solid right now and get them into all those kinds of programs. And then you still would have that kind of information available to them at those centers as well. And that would go a long way in helping them not to become engaged in those behaviors that are harmful.
Right. That was our thoughts behind it as well. Get to the root of the issue the best we can.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I'm going to have to hang up in a couple of minutes. I do apologize because I did start late because I couldn't get paid to work. But because we have maybe a final question. You know, and wherever I go, I was over in Armenia and I was teaching little children a song, "This Little Light of Mine." Remembering that, reminding them that they are life, they have future, they have a promise ahead. And all of this trauma, we're so sorry for it, but we can move along together and things can work out.
We have some applause. So I guess in our, we have a hand up, or no, is it a hand? Or an applause. Let's see here. One second. Let me see if I can.
Good with the question. We're caught up.
Okay, I think we're caught up. I think as our final question would be, Alvita, would you close out this webinar with a prayer as we join in and pray with you?
Father, in the name of Jesus, we are very grateful that things have happened like Roe v. Wade, no longer a law, that faith is now available in every department of our government. The church has survived COVID and the doors are open again, all these things, Lord. And in, even with the assassination of Charlie, for example, very, very terrorizing. But there on the whole earth is still filled with your glory. The pregnancy care center leader who are on the line today, that they'll be strengthened with might in their inner man, that the eyes of their understanding will be continually enlightened, that they can know and share with others the hope of the calling in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are blessed according to Psalm 103, led according to Psalm 23. Protected according to Psalm 91. The blood of Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, be upon us and be glorified, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Alvita, for being here. We'll let you go. I really appreciate you being here and sharing your thoughts and ideas and praying and encouraging us.
Well, you be encouraged. I want to continue to hear good things from you. God bless you.
God bless you too. Thank you. Bye-bye. Awesome. All right. Thank you, everybody, being here.
Our next webinar is going to be with Lori DeVille, and that will be the first Wednesday in November, which is, I think, the 5th, maybe.
Lori DeVille.
So next month.
Awesome. Yes. Sounds good. All right. Thank you, everybody, for being here. Have a blessed
day. Thanks. Bye-bye.